Let's go to John 3. I'm going to share verse 16 and 17. I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible. Out of the Voice Bible. Oh, but first I have a note here I just wanted to share with you. I got a text from Reverend Tony Cook, and he was kind of, he was a little bit excited. So he sent me a text. And he said, let me pull it up for you. He said, I'm pumped. Our grace book is being printed in Mandarin Chinese. So I went to Free Translator. And in Chinese, I thought, praise the Lord. Okay. I got a text back from him. He said, you just ordered carry out. I texted him back. I said, that's good because I'm hungry anyway. I said, what I sent wasn't Mandarin. It was traditional Chinese. And then he texted back and said, I'm kidding. I don't know what those symbols mean. But he was very excited about the book being translated into Mandarin, and so am I, and so are we. Amen? And I told him when it was all said and done, I said, I'm still hungry. But John 3, 16 and 17, out of the Voice translation, says, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to what? To rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And we can never forget that we are rescue workers. We're not concerned with how the person got in that condition. We're not concerned with what they're going to do after we rescue them. Our job is to rescue. Give them the word. Get them in a position where they can come into the knowledge of the truth. That's all we're responsible for. That's it. Amen? Mark 11, 22 and 23. How long are we going to stay in this verse until God tells us to move on? Yeah. Pastor Ed and I, we tried doing this. For whatever reason, it just didn't work for us, but it just happens. Anyway, we sit down and we don't decide, well, we're both going to teach on, look, God tells me, God tells him, and guess what? it's all interwoven together. You know? And we come at it from different directions, but the bottom line is the same. We have to get and understand and execute God's word. We have to know what he's saying in Mark 11, 22 and 23. We have to know what he's saying in all of the words, but this is one of those fundamental scriptures. And you know, it's about the fig tree and Jesus cursed it. And guess what? Curse worked. And his disciples were amazed. And he answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And on Sunday, I asked her, I said, why did God have to insert and shall not doubt? Why couldn't he just say, speak to the mountain and it will move? But he put in and shall not doubt, but believe. And we realized that he knew thoughts were going to come, and the purpose of those thoughts were to create doubt in our hearts. And I share with you, you don't want doubt in your head. Because if it gets in your head, guess where it's going next? And then where is it coming? Out of your mouth. Out of your mouth. So we have to do it. But if we get rid of the thought, it can never get into our head and cause doubt. And if doubt doesn't, if the doubt isn't created, it can't go anywhere. It can't go anywhere. I'm finding out more and more that doubt is one of those subtle weapons that the devil uses that you never really see it coming. Right? See, Jesus knew that there were human experiences that we were going to have to undertake, but just because they're human experiences, we have to understand that we're not merely humans. All right, 2 Corinthians 2, I'm going to share chapter 10, first five verses. I'm going to share them in the Wade translation. And he said, beginning in verse 1, he said, I myself, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and considerateness of the Christ, I who am represented as being humble enough amongst you when face to face with you, but as adopting a bold tone towards you when away from you. Yes, I beseech you, do not, when I come to you, force me. He's saying, when I come to you, don't force me now. Don't make me have to adopt a bold attitude with the same confidence which I now, when at a distance from you, am reckoning upon. He said, I have to have this attitude when I'm away from you, but don't make me have to have it when I'm with you. Taking a courageous line towards certain people who on their part reckon, that means think, that in our proceedings, in what we're doing, we are dependent on human resources only. He said, I'm taking a hard line on this. They are mistaken. For though in our ordinary course of life we have none but human resources, our spiritual campaign is not waged with merely human resources. For the weapons of our campaign are not weak human weapons. We need to remember that. We don't have weak human weapons, but weapons divinely powerful. Say that. Say, my weapons are divinely powerful. For the demolition of strongholds that... No, you don't have to say that. You can if you want to. But for the demolition of strongholds that resist the good news. We have weapons that demolish anything that comes up against the gospel. When we have to know that. And we have to understand what it means. It says, verse 5, we demolish opposing reasonings and all presumptuous unbelief that, like a towering fortress, rears itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive and render submissive to Christ, to the Christ, every defiant thought. Every defiant thought. So that means there's not a defiant thought going around in the air that we can't do something about. Every defiant thought, we can render it submissive to Christ. That means you keep it contained until it gives up. And it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, you can do all things through Christ. That thought will stop saying, you can't, you can't, you can't. It'll change. And we found out that defiant means full of or showing a disposition to challenge, resist, or fight. Every time defiance shows up, that's what it wants to do. It's looking for controversy. Every single time. It refuses to obey. So when thinking about that, you know, it's like, okay, I take a thought that's defiant, and I take it in, thinking that I can control it. When I already know that by nature, it's going to rebel. It's going to resist. It's going to fight. It's going to refuse to obey. So why do I want to take it in when I can just leave it out there? As I've said before, we can't stop the thoughts from coming, but we can stop them from coming in. Sunday evening, someone rang my doorbell. And it was not a good time. Didn't know they were coming. Just showed up. And I said, on the intercom, this isn't a good time. See you later. Didn't open the door. Didn't let them in. And they're not bad people, but they were not invited to come in. They weren't supposed to show up, but they did. In that same manner, thoughts are going to show up. They're going to ring your doorbell. They're going to pound on your door. Sound like the police with those things coming in. And you're going to be tempted to let it in. Don't. Because once you let it in, it's going to cause doubt. And let me tell you something about doubt. And I'll show it to you because I don't really think it's something I just made up and pulled out the air. The scripture says, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say shall come to pass, then he shall have whatsoever he says. So he can have whatever he says unless he doubts. See, doubt, understand this. Doubt can stop the power of God's word from working in your life. It doesn't trump God's power, but it'll stop it from working in your life. That's why Jesus said, speak, but don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you will not have what you say. And we have to understand that doubt is no little piddly thing to play with. It's very real, and it has some power, but it's not more powerful than you are if you don't let it. You have to know that when Jesus said he gave you power over all the power of the devil, well, doubt is part of that. The Amplified says he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. Doubt is mental. And it makes you a mental case if you allow it to form. We need to understand that. Being doubtless is a prerequisite to your believing. If you're doubting, you're not believing. Say, I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. Say it again. See, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and you have doubt because you're not sure if what you're saying will come to pass, you won't have what you say. We have to be sure. We have to know. And there cannot be any doubt. And we found some interesting things in the dictionary. But first I want to share in the concordance because they're even more interesting. Doubt, when used in Mark 11:23, to separate. When you doubt, you're separating yourself from the word you've spoken. We shared a scripture, and I'll probably share it in a few minutes. We shared Mark 11:23 in a translation where it says that. If you say it and you don't separate yourself from the word you've spoken, it means that you withdraw. You desert the word of God. You just leave it there. It means you put yourself in opposition, that you contend with it. You're at variance against it. And you separate yourself in hostile strife. And I was thinking about that. Have any of you ever encountered someone, because you'd never do it yourself, but you encountered someone who was having a pity party, and you're telling them, trying to tell them what the word says, and they kept an attitude with you. Okay? Yes. I know what the word says. I don't need you to tell me what the word, because tell me what the word says. I've been in church longer than you have. It's that hostile spirit. You really don't need to eat that. Look, God will stop me if I'm not supposed to eat it. He's trying to right now. Okay. But it's a hostile spirit. And the reason it's hostile is because it knows what you can do with it if you realize what it's trying to do to you. And it wants to separate you from anybody that's going to, quote unquote, bring you to your senses, to your spiritual senses, and remind you of who you are. It'll cause you to start seeing the bad in every situation. Because he wants it to come out of your mouth. Now, the dictionary says to be uncertain, to consider questionable. Can you imagine? God tells you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you're uncertain about it. You question whether or not God really meant you. Or if he was just talking about something different. And you start saying things like, I can't. I'd like to do that, but I can't. I can't do it. I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen. I thought he said. See, that's where we get on that subtle road. Doubt. I thought God said. Other times what we'll do is we'll speak to the mountain and nothing will appear to be happening. And that's what we'll say. I thought God said. Maybe I missed it. Maybe that's not what he meant. Maybe that word was just for the pastors. And then doubt grows from that. It's that subtle. It sounds spiritual. You're like, well, I just want to make sure I'm in God's will. Did he say it? Yes. Then you're in it. Just need to find out what you're supposed to do. That's why I love the lyrics in the song by Pastor Clinton. It says, and while we're waiting, we will feed upon your precious word. And the reason you can do that is because you have assurance that he'll take care of you. You don't doubt, even though, folks, my very first experience, I get born again on October 17th. I get phased out from my job on November 5th, my birthday. Happy birthday to me. And now I find myself unemployed. I had never been fired or phased out. That never happened to me before. And I had just given my life to Christ. And I'm thinking, they'd have never done that to Foots. Because Foots would have torn up the office. You know. But I'm like, what am I going to do? I didn't know this word. I hadn't even gotten started in the Bible reading guide. I was just trying to figure out, okay, what does this born again stuff mean now? And it hadn't been a month. It was from October to November. That's it. But I remembered the song. You'll take care of me, and you promise me. That's all I remembered. So I'm on my living room floor, on my knees, opened up the windows, you know, so I could look outside and look up at the stars. And I'm like, I have no doubt that you'll supply my needs. I mean, that's what I'm doing. I have assurance, Lord. You promised me. That's why I never fret. And that's all I would say, because that's all I knew. I didn't know how. I didn't know when. I didn't know anything. I didn't say, God, I had it better before I accepted you. Those thoughts never entered into my head. What entered in was, I heard it, I saw the praisers singing it, and I'm like, this is it. This is real. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to take care of me. And he did. He started sending me bent cans of Chef Boyardee products. And I would say thank you and eat them. I started liking that song for that commercial because that was true in my life. They were having beefaroni. Beefaroni's good, full of meat. Beefaroni's good to eat. Hooray! Because if it wasn't that, then I'm having hunger. Okay. But I was certain that it didn't matter what I was going through, God was going to do what he said about concerning me. I didn't have any other options because I had given this up. And so now I have this in front of me. And I decided I'm going with God. See, what happens to too many people is something will come up and they'll get stuck and they'll refuse to move until they have absolute proof that God's going to do something. Well, Jesus had something to say about that. Look at John 20. Beginning with verse 24, and I'm in the Living Bible. And John writes, one of the disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not there at the time as the others. He's talking about when Jesus appeared to them. When they kept telling him, we have seen the Lord, he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into his side. And I'm thinking, that's gross. I'm going to stick my hand in someone's open wound. All right. But he was saying, I'm opposed to what you're saying. I'm separating myself from that. I'm going to stay at odds against that until I have physical proof that you saw Jesus. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. And we get caught up in the same thing. And again, we get spiritual. We say, well, we want confirmation. We want, God, I got to have confirmation. I need to know that this is you. Well, did he speak to you? Whatever. You know what the confirmation is? My sheep hear my voice. That should be our confirmation. And he said, the voice of a, because it's strange. So if you can't tell, God showed me that if I can't tell the difference between his voice and a stranger's voice, I spent too much time with the stranger. And now his voice is no longer strange. And I can't tell the difference. No, we need to be like Pastor Clinton taught us, like the guy that does the spots the counterfeit bills, never looks at the counterfeit. Only studies the real thing, and when a counterfeit shows up, you just know it. You just know it. But we have to understand that. You know, no, you didn't necessarily miss it. It's just that God's not finished working it out. That's all. But see, you know, doubt rides in on the tail of how long is this going to take? Well, let's see. If God said he'll do it, he'll do it. What difference does it make whether he does it in a day or 15 years? He said he'll do it. That should be all the evidence. The only confirmation we need is, did God say it? And if you become uncertain, think about this. Doctor comes to you and says, you're in end stage. The best we can do is keep you comfortable. That's the best we can do. And you start wondering, God, why is this happening? I thought your word said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. It does say that. And he meant it. He said he sent his word and healed you. That's what he said. He didn't, some of us still sitting in this room, I know I've said this several times before, but you won't have a physical because you're afraid of what they might find. God did not say, I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from your transgressions unless you have a physical and they find something wrong. He didn't say that. But we take it at that. I don't want to know. Why? I like to know my enemies. I like to know. Now, I've learned not to put any stock in what they do. I mean, I'll respect what they do because that's what they can do to someone who doesn't know who they are in Christ. That's why I tell you, I used to at one point be deathly afraid of blood pressure because I read too much about its reputation and I believed it. And I doubted whether or not I had faith enough to stand against it. And so whenever it went up, I flipped out. And when that happened, it went up even higher. And when it went up even higher, guess what? I got even more flipped out about it, and then it went even higher. You know? And I'm like, what's going on here? And thank God for spiritual brothers. Because I was talking one day, my brother, Pastor Ed said to me, why are you saying that? Like, what are you talking about? Why do you keep saying that? I'm like, no, but that's what happened. Why are you saying that? And I'm like, yeah. Why am I saying that? You know, what was I saying? Every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And every Saturday, before I was scheduled to minister, I was in the emergency room with ridiculous blood pressure. And I'm like, I knew it. I knew it was coming. Not anymore. I'm not telling you that every now and then the numbers don't try and frighten me. No, I know what to do. My doctor told me, he said, you have this unusual calmness now. I'm like, yep, it's settled. It's settled. So what did you do? I read the word. I meditated on Jesus and what he said. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be not dismayed. I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you. Now think about this. In the scripture I shared in 2 Corinthians 10, in that Wade translation, Paul said, I'm taking a courageous line towards certain people. He's letting us know that you're going to have to take a bold stand when these circumstances come. Because they're going to come, and they're going to come trying to be bigger than your knowledge of Christ. Because if it gets bigger than your knowledge of Christ, you start believing it. That's why he's telling you the weapons we fight with are not weak human weapons. But they demolish. He said they're divinely powerful for the demolition of strongholds that resist the good news. And anything that tries to build itself up higher, bigger than God, it chops them down to size. And we have to know it, and we have to expect it. The Bible makes it clear that every defiant thought you can take and hold it captive until it submits to Christ. And that's what we have to do. Mark 12, I'm going to share this in this Johnson paraphrase. Yeah, I'm doing this the old-fashioned way because I didn't have time to scan it to my phone and then transfer it over and resize it. It kept coming out curved. And I'm like, I don't need to blow this up to size 16 font. I can read this. Getting with verse 21 in Mark 5. that Jesus got into the boat and returned to the other side of the lake, a crowd was gathered right up to the water's edge. Out of the crowd stepped a man named Jairus, or Jair, however you want to pronounce it, an official from the local synagogue. When he got to Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him, "My daughter is ill at home, and I fear she's dying. Please come with me and lay your hands on her body and heal her so she will live." Jesus responded to his request and went with him, the crowd following closely behind. In the crowd was a woman who had a menstrual problem for 12 years. Though she had already been treated by many doctors in the region and had spent her last cent, she grew no better but rather worsened. Now listen to this. The woman had heard of Jesus' healing ministry. What did she do? She didn't see it. She heard about it. So she made her way through the crowd and touched Jesus' clothes. She had, this translation says, she had convinced herself that if I can touch his clothes, I will become whole. She convinced herself that all she had to do was touch his clothes. She didn't need him to touch him. She didn't have to grab on and hug him and hold him. She didn't have to say, "Jesus, pray for me, please." She said, "I just need to touch his clothes and everything will be fine." Indeed, when she touched him, her bleeding stopped immediately. And she said, "Lord, that's what I'm talking about. I come to you with things and it doesn't happen immediately. You haven't convinced yourself before you did it." Because if you've convinced yourself, whenever it happens, as far as you're concerned, it's immediate. But you're going to have to convince yourself. I can't convince you. It's amazing. We won't allow believers to convince us, but we'll let the devil do it. Selah. Okay. Indeed, when she touched him, her bleeding stopped immediately, and she knew in herself that she had been healed, that she was healed. Jesus sensed that healing power had gone out of him. He turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" His understudies replied, "You see this crowd milling around you? It could have been a dozen persons. How can you ask such a question?" Jesus studied the faces in the crowd to see who had made contact with him. When you make contact with Jesus, you look differently. The woman knew what had happened to her, and she was frightened as Jesus looked at every person after person in the crowd. She anxiously stepped forward and fell down before him, confessing what had happened. Gently, Jesus said to her, "Your trust had made you whole, daughter. Go your way in peace and continue to be well." This woman had to convince herself. There was no one else there to convince her. She didn't have a Bible to read. She didn't have the Holy Ghost to guide her into all truth. All she had was knowledge of something that she heard. The Bible doesn't even say she investigated. She heard. And she said, "That's it. All I have to do is touch his clothes, and I'm done with this thing." And I'm sure that thoughts had to come up, because the devil was not going to let her just tra-la-la down the road to get to Jesus. I'm sure thoughts come up. You know they're going to stone you to death, don't you? You know that. I don't know why stoning to death. I mean, if you're stoned, death usually occurs. But that's what she wasn't supposed to be out in public. And if she was out, she had to walk around screaming out, "Unclean." And I'm sure the enemy is saying, "Jesus, you think he's going to put his hands on you? I'll let you touch him? You're unclean." And when she gets there and sees the crowd, now how are you going to get through the crowd? But she had convinced herself that all she needed to do was touch his clothes. So it did not matter to her what she had to go through to lay her hand on his clothes. It didn't matter because she knew she'd be whole if she did that. We have to know that what God said is so, and then we go on with doing what he said. Period. And not letting doubt stop the power. With all those things rising up against her, she convinced herself. Going back to this paraphrase, down to verse 36. As soon as I find it, here we go. While he was talking with her, now mind you, he was on his way because Jairus' daughter was close to death, according to Jairus. While he was talking with her, the woman, messengers from the official's house, from Jairus' house, arrived and said to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." See, the next verse says, when Jesus heard the report, he said to Jairus, "Don't panic, only trust." But Jairus hadn't convinced himself to the same level as the woman with the issue of blood. He said, "Why do you say that, Pastor?" Well, because if he did, when they came to him and said, "Your daughter's dead," he said, "No, Jesus is coming. He's going to lay his hands on her, and she's going to get up and be well." And then look at him. I mean, that's what one does when they are convinced. And Jesus knew that he was not convinced. That's why he said to him, "Don't panic, only trust." Well, see, in that he told us the way the enemy is going to come to cause doubt. He's going to come to cause you to become afraid. So you'll panic and not trust. Why? Because this situation looks real. Let me tell you something. The situation is real. It's just not final. That's all. It's real. Remember we talked about that with Lazarus? Jesus said, in one translation, he said, the final result will not be the death of Lazarus. The final result. He didn't say nothing was going to happen to Lazarus. He said, "Look, I don't care what happens. The final result, he's going to be alive." That's all that's important. So he told you, don't panic. Just trust. For the remainder of the trip, he permitted only Peter, James, and John to accompany him. When they came to Jairus' house, they found confusion with everyone crying and grieving. Upon entering, he asked, "What's going on here? Why the uproar? This child is not dead. She merely sleeps." Now, these people that were so full of grief suddenly turned into laughing. It says their mourning suddenly turned to scorn when they felt themselves under attack. Now look, I'm crying because I think someone is dead. Jesus comes in and says, "No, she's not dead. She's only asleep, and I think I'm being attacked." I should be, "She is? She's only asleep? Well, praise God. Okay, let's wake her up." But no, they wanted to be right, even though it would have meant the death of that child. We have to get out of the position where we have to be right, and it's to our detriment. We have to be able to admit, "I was over into doubt. I got over into unbelief. What was I thinking? Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my sister." Folks, take a courageous line because God said it. And don't give in to doubt. When it comes to God's word, there ain't no doubt about it.